Well, good afternoon, ladies. This morning was rich in its feast, and as we learned how to humble our hearts before the Lord. And this afternoon, in our next session, I thought we'd focus on preparing now for continuing on in maintaining a godly home and family. I say prepare now, but I also mean prepare continually. Because some of you are younger and unmarried. Some of you are older and not married. Some of you are in the season of life with a home and a family already. And some of you are past the season of having children in your home. Or even some of you are finding yourself in a stage of widowhood where your partner in life has gone on to be with the Lord, and you're wondering what your purpose is now and how this could apply to you. But ladies, the Lord is faithful to us in every season of life. And even if you have already raised your family, these principles throughout any arena of your life will be ongoing and in your life until Jesus comes and takes you home. They're in our lives to order and strengthen our walk and to develop endurance for the life that we live in Christ. If you want to build a godly home and family, it'll mean cultivating 6 spiritual habits. And I'll start with these 6 right now. First of all, we're going to serve the Church of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6:1, nurture your children in a right understanding of the Lordship of Christ over His Church. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. And in serving, how does this serve the Church of Jesus Christ? Is that your children will have the privilege to be raised up in and amongst God's people and seeing the faithfulness of other servants of Christ as they are nurtured by Sunday school teachers, by friends, by classmates, by other children and other families that the Lord brings in and out. And those are such important relationships. Hebrews 10:24-25. Teach your children the essentials of helping others to become better followers of Christ, the scripture says. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking your own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So you ladies are actually doing that this weekend. You're here. And it took probably for some of you Herculean efforts to even get here. And that's not easy, you know. And in a place like Jackson Hole, it's, you know, in Florida, you just throw on your flip-flops, put on your little Bermuda shirt and shorts, and you're off. But out here, it's truly a labor. And you have to travel. And I was just thinking, Walmart is how far away? You know, just for the essentials. Come on. And you learn in an environment like this that it is not easy. That anywhere you go, especially in the winter, is a major chore just to get out of the house. So it's important for you to try and assemble together. We need that encouragement. That's the first thing that when you're in Christ. I grew up in the Catholic Church, and you breathe in and you breathe out as fast as you possibly can. And you want the least amount of interaction with anyone that you see at church. You check your box for the week, and you're off and doing whatever you want to do. Whereas when you come to Christ, your soul yearns for fellowship with other believers. And when you come out of a non-Christian environment, it's kind of like being in a foreign country where you don't know the language. And all around you, people are speaking and having conversations, but you cannot understand a word they're saying. And I remember when we were in France, we were on a train, and I heard, it was just out of all the din of all these people, I heard faint voices of some people speaking English. And my ears just tuned right in and just rung into their conversation because that was familiar. And I felt an immediate connection with those people. And I wanted to go speak English. They were total strangers, but I had a connection with them. That's the same kind of connection we have as sisters in Christ. That in a world that's dying all around us, that we yearn for that fellowship and that bond of sisterhood in Christ. And that we need that nurturing, and we need that filling, and we need that encouragement, and we need those prayers of our sisters. It's so important, and it's something that yearns in our hearts. That's the Spirit of God connecting us with one another. So we should not, and when we have fellowship with one another, and we become more familiar with each other, there's a temptation and a tendency to become routine. And the routine can become lifeless in our walk if we're not careful to maintain the right attitudes. And then as a parent, we can treat ministry as a lifeless routine because it's just, there's so many other things going on. There's so many other activities and involvements and things on your list. And you live in a place where there's, in Florida, we find that in the winter time, when the weather is nice, really, really nice, people like to go out on their boats on Sunday. But when the weather's really, really bad, they come to church. Now, over the years, as that has changed, and people really love and feed off of God's Word, but that's not the culture that they grew up in. And I'm sure when you've got 3 feet of fresh powder up on the mountain and it's Sunday morning, some of you may be seriously contemplating where your heart truly is. And so but you need to be in and amongst the household of God and God's people, because we need that encouragement every week and to pray for one another through the week. Those women need your prayers, and it's a grace in our lives. Another issue is coming under and submitting to the authority of church leaders. And I can't count the number of times when spiritual leaders have come into the lives of women, young, middle-aged or old, and they shared their spiritual concerns about the trajectory of life of women, or the relationships, or even career choices that could carry people off into the world. And sadly, some of those women have not listened to their leadership, and their faith has become shipwrecked through their foolish choices. So the leaders of your church are responsible to God as overseers for your soul. And they do it out of love, and they do it out of care. And where there's biblical, sound leadership, they truly want to see God's best in your life, and that you won't come to shipwreck of your faith. Hebrews 13:7-17. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. As a parent, are you defying the authority of church leaders? And many times when you hear the word of God taught, there's sometimes doubts that comes into your mind. It's like, well, I don't know if I believe that. But if it's in the scripture, God asks you to obey it. Another area is don't neglect discipleship. Now, the very fact that you're here this weekend is the idea that you're not neglecting discipleship. because that's exactly the purpose for which you came. Discipleship looks different in different seasons of life. And how I worked through in my life discipleship is that as a young Christian, I looked for strengths and values in people that I saw I would like to grow in. So if I saw a couple in the church who I really admire, the way they spoke to one another, the way they treated one another, the way they cherished one another in their relationships, I would go to them and I would ask them, can I spend time with you? Can you teach me in this area of life? I really want to grow in this. And how did you learn how to do this with your husband? Or maybe I saw someone who, a woman who had parenting skills, and her children respected their parents and were obedient, you know, to the normal degree. Not that they had struggles, but I saw I respected, and I said, "Will you teach me how to discipline my children?" Or maybe I had another woman, "Will you teach me how to organize my home and my life and be consistent in my duties in keeping my house and taking care of my children and even how to plan my meals or make grocery lists." So those types of women, they're in and amongst you. And each and every one of you has been given a spiritual gift that you can serve others with the giftedness that you have. I even asked my own mother-in-law, "Would you teach my girls how to sew?" Because I didn't know how. So there's so many things and gifts that the body of Christ has. And even, you know, when you have babies or can nurture one another, you see women out that just have babies and they don't have anyone in a church family. They're all alone. They don't have people to come alongside them and help them in these areas. So look to the season of life you're in and see how you can bless someone else, or see how others can be a blessing to you. Matthew 28:19-20 says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And just this weekend, I come amongst you a stranger, knowing very few of you at all. And the few I met two summers ago. And so, but I, as I'm speaking to people, there are so many connections, even amongst this body in Idaho and in Wyoming or Utah or wherever you're from, that we are connected through relationships and people, and all of that is the beauty of the body of Christ. And you're going into all the world. You know, I'm Billings in Montana. How did I end up in Jupiter, Florida? How to the ends of the earth? The gospel is going forth. And what you're learning and nurturing and trying to grow in your families, this is going to go with you somewhere. Many of you won't in 10 years be in Jackson, Wyoming, but you'll be somewhere. And Lord willing, you'll be faithful to the Lord to encourage women wherever you are. And that's just an amazing gift that you think that from thousands of years ago until today, that bond has never been broken. That gospel witness is going and coming and will go through your lives and the lives of your family. It's a beautiful thing to see, and only heaven and eternity will count the numerous ways that your seed planted benefited someone's life for eternity. And so it's just the body of Christ is such a beautiful thing. And when we assemble ourselves together, we celebrate that. So we shouldn't treat ministry as a lifeless routine. And we should respect our church leaders. And we should encourage one another to disciple and pray for one another. So we're not to neglect your spiritual grace gift. Encourage younger women. And don't be critical of your sisters. We're all in a process. And raising teenagers brought me to my knees, and I thought I was a good parent. But you know what? It's not in my hands. Even on my best day as a mother, as a Christian, the best thing I could produce was a sinner. Only Christ can save my children and give that to me. So my job is to be faithful and to encourage them and to come along with the women around you that are faint-hearted and weak. And they'll be there to lift you up when you're in the same place. Ephesians 4, 12 through 16. The role of the church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper work of each individual part, causes the growth of the body to the building up of itself in love. Ladies, when you're equipped, you mature into spiritual Christ-likeness. And then you're less and less vulnerable to deceitful schemes and doctrines. You begin speaking the truth in love and encouraging others in the body. And it's because you're equipped. And that's when the body is properly working. As a parent, are you neglecting the kind of passion and commitment to be this kind of Christian? Remember, your children are always watching. They're watching by your example. They're watching what you do and what you don't do. And what you say, critical of others, and what you don't say in building others up. So our second point is learn to respect and honor your husband. And when I was a new Christian, this was a tough one for me because I had come from a very dominating family, and I married into a very male-dominating family. And sparks were flying. We'll just say that, because I didn't think I had to submit to anybody, much less my husband. But I had to believe what God's Word said. And we're all in a process in this. It's a process that we go through. So I'm just going to go through these points. So fasten your seatbelt. These things crushed me. And so a few of you, they may affect. Because I'm chief of sinners, I put these down. So maybe they could be a benefit for you. But Psalm 38:15 says, "For I hope in you, O Lord. You will answer, O Lord my God." So we need to hope in God's unfailing love and care. Psalm 42:5-11 and following, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed in me? Hope in God, for I shall rise again and praise him for the help of his presence." And for this area of my life, it was a hard sin to die to. And it still is. I have to struggle with it. Psalm 62:5, "My soul waits in silence for God, for my only hope is in him." And then your Romans verse 5:1-2. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand. Knowing we have peace with God and stand in grace, we can trust the Lord to honor our husband, because it doesn't come from the source of our own strength. That is a supernatural enabling, and that's the peace that passes understanding. So God gets the honor when we honor our husband. That's who we ultimately are honoring. So we can trust our Lord. Romans 15:13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope and by the power of the Holy Spirit." And there have been times, God, why in the world would you give me this command? It is just way too difficult to believe. But respecting and honoring a flawed leader has three elements that it always comes down to. The believing and hope we have by respecting and honoring our husbands. Do we have hope in Christ? Do we have peace with God? Do we know that God is our refuge and our strength? Because if we are living that and we're believing that, then we're doing that and giving that to our husbands, because we're giving it to the Lord. If the answer is yes to all these questions, then we can trust the Lord when we're challenged to respect and honor our spouse. You can try 1,000 cheap earthly weapons to fight the desire for control, but you'll lose every time. The only sure defense against unsubmissiveness is knowing and trusting that God made no mistakes when He called a wife to willingly come under her imperfect husband. And over the years, I thought I was really getting maybe a somewhat of a handle on this. And then Lord, of course, put something and stirred my little pot to realize that I have a long way to go in this. About 2 years ago, through a series of circumstances, my husband and I had talked for years about maybe adding on, because we have so many people that come and visit, and our parents are getting older, of adding on some guest space onto our property. And we couldn't do it in the neighborhood in which we lived, which I loved my neighborhood. It was close to everything. It was 5 minutes from Walmart. 5 minutes from Home Depot. And 10 minutes from the church. So it was perfect. I could just, it was great. And when I lived in California, everything was 30 minutes away. So I loved this area. But my husband decided it was time to move. And I was not happy with that decision. And when we started looking, I realized that I couldn't even afford a house in my neighborhood after 15 years. So I was going to have to move out of my neighborhood. And so I wasn't happy about that either. And I was telling myself the verses. I was doing all those things, but I was stubborn in my heart. It was really a struggle for me. And it really became a burden for my husband, too. Because I've always wanted our home to be a blessing. But this was not a blessing. And my heart needed to be humbled. Because we had to move out of town. Not far. So my 10-minute drive is now 15 minutes. But I live in the country, ladies. So, and it's 1 Timothy 6:17. Instruct those who are rich in this world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. And I had fixed my hope in staying in my neighborhood and having my conveniences around me. And that was conceited. That was not submissive. And that was, my heart was filled with pride. But God, who richly supplies with us all things to enjoy, was I going to believe that? So my husband and I were out of the country, and 2 days before we left for 3 weeks, our house sold to Matt and Julie Waymire, who know who they are. And they are people from that our church had hired to move to Florida. And I never imagined our house would have been up for sale. The guy said, in your neighborhood, your house will sell within days. Well, 9 months have gone by and nothing. And he's saying, I don't know why God has not allowed your house to sell. And I'm like, I'm happy to stay here. I don't care if it ever sells. It is not a problem. I'll stay here. But Matt and Julie Waymire came in and they said, we love this house. We want to have it. And I thought, oh, and my Bible verses on the wall, they're still there. They didn't paint over them. And just that I always wanted my house to be used for ministry. And that God, and so I thought, gosh, the blessing of being able to have another Christian family, be it witness to my neighbors, to continue on with the ministry in the church and just be a blessing to the body of Christ. Just my heart was overjoyed. I didn't even think of that. I was just so consumed with feeling sorry for myself and my own self-pity. And we left town, and escrow was a month. So we got back on the ground, back at home, and we had to find our house in less than a week, a new house to move into. And so we were scrambling. And so We had to go from, let's wait and really see the house we want to, we've got three. And it was a weekend, so my husband has to work during the week. So, you know, he works on Sundays and holidays and things like that. So we just had a couple of days that we were able to go out and look for this house. And we had driven all over this neighborhood, and I couldn't, you know, I don't, ladies, this is what a snob I am. I didn't want to live on a dirt road because my car would get dirty. And anyone who came to visit would have to get their car washed. And just all the snobbery of that is just, oh, it makes me sick. But we found this house, and it was a great deal, but it was on a dirt road. And was I going to be a grump, or was I going to see that this is God's will for me because he loved me, and this is his gift? And so we put an offer in on the house, and it was going to work perfectly for us. So it was really a lesson for me that I wasn't where I thought I would be. That testing for me to see that I have a long way to go in this area is very real and right before me. So I'm right alongside you in growing in this area to submit and respect your husband. So I included this verse because many women are tempted to dishonor and disrespect their husband, whether through the position that they have, their job, their husband's wages, and not realizing that God is the supplier of their needs. Ladies, the verse says not to be conceited or to fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. God is the provider who appointed those wages. Jesus himself said in the Lord's Prayer, give us this, our daily bread. Give us our daily bread. And by his example, we are to be thankful for where our husbands, where we live, our husband's wages, our husband's stage of life. Maybe he's saved. Maybe he's not. Maybe he's mature. Maybe he's not. But God is still working. You are sanctified if the Spirit of God is in you, and he is your protector. 1 Peter 1:21 says, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. So if he can raise God from the dead, you can hope in God that he's caring for you. 1 Peter 3:5 said, the holy women of old hoped in God. And as you are already aware, when your husband's leadership is weak, the temptation to become discouraged and lose hope is fierce. The Lord promises that a wife is blessed, protected, sustained, and strengthened with grace when she humbly honors the decisions and leadership of her husband. That's what 1 Peter 3:1-6 says. Usurping the role of leader in the home removes you from God's protective covering and slanders the goodness of Jesus Christ's shepherding in your life. Always remember that the Lord, your master, has never failed you, even the smallest command or promise. You can count on it. He has been faithful to every single one of those. So at times when we're tempted to disrespect our husbands, we're believing a lie. If he had just more information and had reasoned through it with my insight, he would make a different decision. And our family would be much better off in the long run. Offer the best and most godly advice. That's what God has asked you to do. Proverbs 31, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Proverbs 31 again. 25-31, the godly woman looks well to the ways of her home. Labor and strive to bring godly wisdom to your husband. whether he hears it or not. You always have more time ahead of you for your faithful counsel and prayers to hit their target. Trust in that promise. You'll always have more time. Through the humble, godly character, your humbly, godly character, the Lord will soften, expose, and renew the fallow ground of your husband's heart. Being a wife of 35 years, I know that husbands are fallen and can try to demand respect long before there is any reason for you to offer it. But realize that the only advice that will ever last is that which the Holy Spirit has given already. Whose voice do you want your husband to hear in his head? Do you want the voice of the Holy Spirit to be the voice in his head? Or do you want your voice to be the one in his head? The Spirit will never use your opinions for anything eternal, nor will your husband ever spiritually benefit from following your earthly counsel. Know the truth, live the truth, and speak the truth in love. Then follow your husband as the Lord sanctifies you in the waiting. And sometimes the waiting's much longer than we would prefer. God will surely do the rest in his perfect timing. Do you believe that? Humbly follow your husband's decisions. That was my husband when he decided years ago to go into the ministry. I hadn't been a Christian very long, and the Christian pastors I had seen in my early Christian life in the Deep South, it wasn't a pretty picture. They lived impoverished. And they were abused and neglected by the people of their church, and were typically thrown out when the pastor would preach something they didn't want to hear. And so I was nervous about that. I thought, oh, what a frightening way to live and to raise your home in that. But I had to trust Titus to submit to your husband in everything. And I knew my husband had gifts and calling. But I knew he would be a great pastor, but I didn't know how in the world I was going to be a pastor's wife. I had, you know, I grew up looking at priests, and so I had no idea what a godly pastor's wife would look like. But Ephesians 5:22, summarized through 33, in the same way, wives, be subject to your own husband as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, being the Savior of the body. Nevertheless, let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. No matter how settled or comfortable you feel by manipulating or controlling your husband's leadership in the eyes of God, it is unruly and brings severe chastening in order to teach you the folly of hoping in your own preservation. Have you ever noticed the Bible does not use the word manipulation? But the idea is conveyed in Scripture, and the Scripture's use of the word is deceit. When you manipulate your husband to obtain your desired outcome, it is deceitful, and it is not accomplishing the Lord's will. Hebrews 12:12-13, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight the paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. The Lord's chastening, that frightens me. And that's a place where that is unnecessary for the Christian woman to place herself. But if he loves us and we're disobedient in this area of life, chastening will indeed come. Sisters, we need to be on guard. If your husband succumbs to your manipulation and control, you will reap what you have sown, and you have yourself to answer for it. If you form a habit of controlling and manipulating him to get what you want, then that's what you'll ever have in the end, a human prize gained by sinful means and used for self-exaltation. You may have temporary relief from your fears, but you will accomplish three things. Your guilt will compound before God, increasing your sense of fear. Your capacity to find rest in the Lord's purposes, that'll diminish. And the flame of your spiritual passion will eventually be quenched. What will you be able to offer your precious children then? If you don't respect your husband and heed his counsel, neither will your children. And there will be a come a time when you'll need him and his and your children to respect their father and honor their father. Labor in this area with all diligence, ladies. As part of the body of Christ, help encourage one another in this. It's a crucial battleground. Pray for each other often and reprove one another when you need it. The gospel influence you desire for your children and grandchildren, depend upon it. Don't tear your husbands down in public thinking that, oh, he's so funny, and you tell an embarrassing story about your husband. You know, build him up in front of others. And speak respectfully to him in front of others. And don't contradict him and correct him in front of others. Fill your home with echoes of spiritual truth and scripture. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6, and all of life, throughout each day, you're to teach God's commandments to your family. In Proverbs 2, 9, through nine relentless chapters, Solomon is giving instruction from Scripture to his sons. Ephesians 6:4, fathers and mothers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You only get one shot at family life. You only get one chance for that. So let's exercise and prepare now to be faithful in this arena. Ladies, in the first 10 years, are the most formative in your kids' lives. They'll spend most of that time inside your home with you. What an opportunity to lay a foundation that cannot be moved. Timothy's mother and grandmother poured biblical truth into his little mind and heart from his earliest days. The promise of God that his word, taught from childhood, is able to give the wisdom that leads to salvation, 2 Timothy 3:15. Here's the problem. With each subsequent generation of believers, complacency sets in. Young mothers who are first-generation believers vigorously teach Scripture to their kids, knowing how clever Satan's schemes are and how easily deceived the human heart is, and to what bondage it can consume you. A friend of ours, Rick Holland, would say to the college department, sin takes you further than you want to go, costs you more than you want to pay, and keeps you longer than you want to stay. The next generation of mothers grew up hearing the word of God. It's already a comfortable part of their home furnishings. And as the burdens of life increase, and exhausting days pass by with greater frequency, biblically grounded moms can be lulled into taking shortcuts. The urgency their parents felt, which lifted them above the weariness, begins to fade. Mothers stop their own Bible reading, rarely quote actual verse or clear biblical principle when disciplining a child, and often no longer correct worldly thinking patterns being adopted by their kids. The truth is, second and third generation Christian moms are vulnerable to laziness and unbelief regarding the command to repeatedly put truth into their children's minds. Don't let this be the life of your home. And that is the prayer for my children and grandchildren as well. Don't live for one more hour of sleep today that will rob others or your kids of a soul-rescuing truth tomorrow. And as I said before, think in the long term. And believe the promises of God. Whether you're a second or third generation Christian, make sure you're a mother with first generation passion for the souls of your little ones. The devourer, Satan himself, wants to destroy their souls because he hates everything that is made in the image of God. So fourthly, we need to remove all worldly entanglements and distractions. Hebrews 12:1 wants us to remove all excess baggage. My former pastor, John MacArthur, told a story of some climbers who were climbing at Mont Blanc. And their climbing guide looked at the things that they were putting in their pack to make the final ascent. And he saw that one man was putting in bread and cheese and fruit and a camera and camera lenses and all these extra accessories that thought he would be able to take to the top. And the climbing guide said, "You can't make it to the top by taking all those things. It's just too difficult." And in the arrogance and the conceit of this man's youth, he said, "Oh, yes, I can. And by the way, I'm going to beat you to the top." So he took off for the final ascent on the mountain. And as the climbing guide and the other climbers were climbing up the hill, they came across some bread and some cheese and some wine. And further up, they came across a camera lens and then a camera. And when they got to the top, the man was there, but he had to drop all the excess baggage in order to make it to the top. And in the life around us, there's so many good things and what we think are helpful things, but they're not the things that are going to make it to give you the most profitable life in Christ. A lot of those things need to be jettisoned because they take away from the focus of what our life should be after. And sometimes it's ambitions, and sometimes it's hopes in things this life will give you. Sometimes it's possessions, sometimes it's achievements. But many of those things will have to be jettisoned in order to live a life that will not bring you in to being temptation and to shipwreck your faith, or even to keep you weak throughout a long period of time. And at the end of your life, you realize what you squandered. Ephesians 5, 1 through 3, where to worldliness and impurity should not even be named among the saints. It is so easy for long-held conviction to erode these days. And there's a movement in the Christian church that says that there are no imperatives in the scriptures, that we are under grace, and so that way we can live however we want. But that is a lie from the pit of hell. That everywhere the scripture and the New Testament commands us to live is because that's what it takes to live for the glory of God and in Christ Jesus. The watching world can see that hypocrisy and they think, "Well, I'm that way so I can witness to them." They don't respect that. They respect something that's wholly different. They don't want you like them. They want someone with and respect people with ideals that when others will come against that, they will stand firm. And that their beliefs will hold when everyone else makes fun of them and mocks them. You will never have the respect of the world. You might even have persecution, but they can never deny that you have loved and served Jesus Christ. And you counted the cost. And you are willing to suffer to be glorifying to Him, whether you lost family or friendships or whatever it took, and especially in the early church where it was going to cost you your life. I have watched countless families slowly become fearful of the world's opinions, leading them to flirt with earthly values and ethics in ways that they would never have dreamed of at first. Because, man, it is just too hard. I remember this gal saying, I'm leaving and I'm going to a false church, because this is just way too hard, this Christian stuff. I'd rather be able to live how I want and follow a bunch of rules than walk in faith and trust God. Over time, the clarity of God's word is lost in the mist and fog of worldly compromises. Families that begin with such biblical promise and strength end with nothing but broken dreams and shattered hopes. We want to finish well, ladies. We want to start well, but it's more important to finish well. Know and believe the scriptures, ladies. You'll never be deceived. Satan wants your heart, and he wants to captivate the hearts of your children, and he wants to steal their future. And being the prince of the world, he has all the evil resources at his whim. You need not fear against wicked plots against you if you resist the devil and you stand firm in your faith. 1 Peter 5:9, but make no mistake, if you refuse to put off pop cultural entanglements and self-serving distractions and shallow friendships, you and your family will indeed suffer. And sometimes that's to the rejection of people who were your friends. Don't be like Abraham's nephew Lot, who secretly harbored the notion that he can enjoy what God provides without sober concern for how it might steal his affection for God. Never downplay the dangers lurking in the world around you, nor overestimate your own ability to enjoy life's comforts and amusements and still honor God for them. Our hearts love possessions, power, and pleasure. Faith in a humble heart before God's truth is our only true protection. Be very careful here. Fifthly, we're not to waste valuable time and resources. Ephesians 5:14-17, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. So then do not be foolish and understand what the will of the Lord is. Each of us knows more scripture than we think. Do we obey the scriptures that we know? I'm afraid in these days of economic, national, and personal security that those ideals, especially with the election like we've been through, you know, they could be threatened in our country. Is it possible? And it is. And it may be a reality for many of you here today that face financial hardship. And there may be even more increased cultural turmoil. The birth pangs are upon us already. But more difficult are the days ahead. So you think life is hard now? No, the scripture says it's going to get worse. So you got that going for you. Are you encouraged? So there's a 94-year-old widow in our church. And whenever she hears of people's trials and tribulations, she goes, well, let me encourage you with this. It can always get worse. So we're going to be thankful today. With the most superficial church culture all around us, standing firm under criticism and intense persecution will be a severe challenge for your kids in the next 20 years. And how will they stand if their more conservative parents succumb to fear and to compromise? Hopefully you will never have to witness your children being hauled off in chains for proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ. But you can't have a strong spiritual family while also frittering your time away in things that don't really matter to the souls of lost men and women. The undercurrent and highest priority of your life ought to be the things of Christ and His kingdom. Colossians 3:1-4, are we seeking the things above? Innocent pleasures on earth still cost valuable time and resources. Be wise and make the most of your time with your husband, with your children, and with the work of the ministry. So some of the ways we can help in this is that just you may have to trim down some weekly activities. You know, many of you women are too busy to have fellowship. or to fellowship, and you're so busy, you're too tired for even your husbands at night, or your children during the day, because of all the busy things that really don't have much eternal value. Sacrifice the needs of God, of God's people. Do we do that? Sacrifice? There's people around you that have needs, but are you too busy to pray for them, to come alongside them, to encourage them? Because they need that. But we have spent all our energies on good things, but they're not always the best priority. So guard your family. Deuteronomy 4:6. You all know the Shema, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Guard your family. Teach them always. Proverbs 31. The heart of her husband trusts in her. She does him good. We talked about that earlier. And not evil. With all the great gadgets and techno bells and whistles these days, 24-hour global access is unprecedented. These are wonderful tools to offer a world of opportunities far beyond what people just a few decades ago, and believe me, I'm from a few decades, ever dreamed. And you just think of like your average preteen in the church. You definitely see this attitude because the world just comes in and their parents' voice just becomes another voice out there. The average preteen in the church grows up believing all kinds of lies about family life. Home is okay, but it should be the kind of bed and breakfast from which I plan to do whatever I wish. I expect free food, a warm bed, hot shower, a full entertainment system, storage for my things, and free Wi-Fi. And my home should never interfere with my growing family of peers and friends. Parents should have limited access to my world, but they should remember that I have things to do, places to go, and important people to meet. If I'm busy, then just give me my space and make sure tonight's dinner doesn't include any vegetables I don't like. Church is optional, and so is attendance to youth group. I have a right to digital access to my friends 24/7. My Facebook and text messages are private and off limits as other media content I choose to listen to and watch. My obligation to my siblings requires only that I acknowledge their existence, but I don't have to interact with them. I'm certainly not under a call to serve them in any way, especially since they don't do anything for me. Parental instruction is an option to consider, worthy of regular protest, and should be received with suspicion if I don't understand it. Like, you don't understand me, so I don't have to listen. Adulthood is a right. And my lack of family faithfulness in my youth should not prevent my adult entitlements, nor should it be held against me in any way as I come of age. I have a right to treat you the way that I want. And I deserve this, and you need to give it to me. The family is designed by God as the smallest complete social unit in society. It is a self-contained and established when one man who's been under the care of his father or mother leaves his adulthood and is joined in marriage to a woman who has been blessed by her father and mother as ready to begin her own family unit, as stated in Genesis 2:19 through 24. How are we doing on time? Am I over time? Okay. Well, just cut me off. I got two. Okay. All right. The marriage has been blessed by God through the blessing given from Adam and Eve, to Adam and Eve. And they will now bear children, if God allows, who will expand the family and bring the potential for the next generation of families. The family is where society begins. It is a place where every necessary life discipline is developed. It is also the place where sin either grotesquely allowed or to spread or powerfully curbed through the can also be powerfully curbed through the grace and of the gospel. Home is a place of insulated learning where the truth is taught, where sin is checked early, and the gospel finds softer soil and sin fallout is curtailed. Your family is also for interdependent living. None of us chose our particular bloodline, history, or family personality. God did. He put your children in your home, not as a staging point for their surrogate family of peers, but as a haven for learning in how to strive against selfishness, meet the demands of others, experience human affection at the profound level God intended between blood relations, and grow through life's early lessons without destroying your future. Let me be frank. If you do not protect your family by setting a protective hedge around the relationships inside the home, the cost will be great indeed. Children are being robbed of a strong, truth-saturated, character-forming environment in many Christian homes because parents allow outside world, cultural fads, peer opinions, and lifestyle influences to invade their homes and their personal family space almost without limit. In the perfect design of God, the home is the protected environment where parents and siblings learn to serve each other in the difficult course of living every day at such close range. It requires undistracted devotion to the priorities of family relationships and responsibilities. It's caring, it's sharing, it's learning how to resolve conflicts. It's learning how to put one another before yourself. The unceasing intrusion from outside the home via electronic friends, opinions, peer groups, Twitter feeds, what have you, cannot sufficiently be countered by so little commitment to who and what is inside the home. Staying connected with friends across town or across country through the internet is a gift and a privilege. But when this medium aggressively shatters the proper barrier of our private and public worlds, the family unit is dangerously given over to the whims of the village. Christians must be discerning. Each of you will answer to God for the decisions that affect the spiritual fortitude of your home life. And you can thank the Lord that you ladies have been put in churches where the Word of God is exalted and the Word of God is taught verse by verse, and that you can know and understand God's mind, and that you are not swimming in a sea of ignorance, and that God's protection has been given to you in and through the body of Christ, the church. And so next session, we're going to look at our vulnerabilities so we can stand firm against the arrows of the evil one and be protected and by truth.